I think what Paul is doing is, lest we believe that we died to sin so that we can be free to follow God's law, Paul uses this illustration of marriage to correct any potential drift into wrong thinking. So he's saying, if you think that you were freed from sin so that you could immediately turn and say, now I can follow God's law, you're missing the point. He says, the law is binding only on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, or just in this like manner, she will be called an adulteress if she leaves with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And what Paul is telling us is, you leave your sin and you don't go to the law. You leave your sin and you go to marry Jesus. Notice Paul doesn't say that the law has died. He says, we have died to the law. The law still serves a purpose. The law teaches us what sin is, and it also teaches us how deep sin runs in our lives. You can see that in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. In Paul's wrestling, he's preempting some thoughts, but he says the law is not sin, nor is it necessarily bad, but it is also only a signpost to point out what's the problem and where we need to go. And so the point Paul is making in these first three verses is that the law is not the answer to a life lived with God. The point in verses 1 through 3 is, we are now free to be married. We are now free to be in relationship with another. We're not free just to obey. We're free to be intimate. We're free to be in friendship with. Friends, hear me. This is the key to Christianity. We are not just free to overcome ourselves. We are free to be in relationship with Christ. And what God knows is this, because if we miss this relationship with Christ, there is no overcoming sin. There is no putting sin to death. Again, he is following in, Paul is following up on his discourse on being dead to sin, Romans 6 through 14. And now he parachutes in and cuts off at the pass anyone who might conclude, as a result of the previous teaching, they might conclude, it's okay, so sin is not the answer. Obeying the law is, and obeying a law is how we live life as it was intentionally or initially supposed to be lived. And Paul jumps in and says, no, you can't go there. That's not the way. We died to sin, but we also died to the law. So I titled this teaching, The Life We Were Meant to Live. The life we're meant to live won't ever be found in sin. We were created for something different, but it won't also ever be found by obeying the law. Read the passage again, straight through. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul says right in the beginning of these verses that we have died to the law. We have died to sin, but we have also died to the law. What does it mean? What's he saying that we have died to the law? Well, let's back up. Let's get the big picture. We were meant to live from Genesis 1. We know we were meant to live in a relationship, an intimate friendship with God, where we receive all the benefits of our rich inheritance from him, that he has freely given to us, those who don't deserve it. And then as a result of that, we put him in a place of adoration, of respect, of honor, of worship with joy and enthusiasm. That was true for the created order. That's what we were created to do, to know God and to enjoy him forever. He has been so rich, even before sin. He was rich in his kindness and his mercy that he would create mankind in order to be in relationship with him. Even more profound, after sin enters, he still engages in that redemptive relationship. He purchases us beyond anything that we can offer. We have nothing to give that's enough to cover all of our sin. He still desires to be in relationship with us. And as a result of that, he deserves, and we long to give, and we hold him in that place of, you are unbelievable. You are worthy to be the center of my life. And heaven will be the perfect picture of sin completely eradicated and us perfectly making God the center of our affections and our life and our universe. And we get to do that together with all the nations in all the universes, in all the worlds, in all the nations for the rest of time. That's a big picture. And what Paul is saying is that sin won't get you there, but the law won't either. That's what he's saying. We die to the law. We die to the law as a vehicle to take us to that relationship. It's not a vehicle. It points to our need. It tells us where we're amiss. It tells us when our hearts are and our affections are in other places. But it does not take us to the Father. And so Paul is really saying that there's two ditches to avoid. Sin, the ditch of sin. I can make life work on my own, and the ditch of the law. But we have died to sin, but we've also died to the law. The one would say, well, where do I go? How do I make life work? I know I'll make my own way. I'll create my own creed. I'll create my own living, my own life standards. I'll determine my own destiny. No, sin's not going to bring about the life that we were created to live. Sin will not make that happen. It'll mask it. It'll maybe seem like it works for a season. It might be tangible so we can control it. So it fools us into thinking we're actually creating the life we were intended to live, but we're not. Sin deceives us. It will not bring about the life that we were created to live. Well, then where do I go? So if I don't do it my way, I just obey God's rules. I just need to dig deep and find more discipline. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to sin less. I need to strive. I need to be different. I need to renovate myself. No, Paul says, the law will not bring about the life you were supposed to live. Maybe you think obeying certain standards or living up to certain criteria or undertaking specific disciplines, spiritual disciplines, is what it takes. But in his letter to the Philippians, Paul says, I've been there, done that. And I actually have done it way better than any of you. A matter of fact, if I call to, this is Paul speaking, if I call to mind the most obedient, law-abiding people on the planet, I'm chief. And all of my discipline and all of my adherence to the rules didn't bring about the life I was intended to live. And all my efforts to do such, I consider dung. Rubbish. I would put all other rule followers to shame, and yet it profited me nothing. Philippians chapter 3. If you're like me, it seems my first instinct, our first instinct is when we want to change, is to do something. We think activity will change us. We even have a saying for it, motion makes emotion. In Jesus' day, it was ceremonial washing. And today, I think it can be the spiritual disciplines or personal commitments. I've made charts. You can ask Mary. I've made spreadsheets. I've made checklists. I've signed vows that I've written to myself and kept in my Bible. And many of those things, right, aren't necessarily bad. And they can help us grow. But our rituals and our disciplines cannot provide the life that we were meant to live. We die to them. So then what's the result of this double death? Well, I believe the point that not only Paul, but all of the New Testament wants to make is we have one place to go. That we are alive in Christ Jesus. That's where we're alive. In Christ is where we live the life we were meant to live. And this Romans 4 through 6 presents the way for living the life we were meant to live. Romans 6 said, it's not in sin. And Romans 7 says, it's not in the law. Matter of fact, as I began to meditate and understand this passage, all of a sudden the Romans 7 passage about the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. There's been discussion as to whether that is written about unbelievers or believers. And I really believe Romans chapter 7, what Paul is arguing is he's writing as a believer who's living life in the flesh. And he's saying when we're a believer and we live life in the flesh, we cannot make spiritual traction. The things we want to do, we don't do. The things we ought to do, we're not able to do them. Then he says, who's going to save me? It's Christ. It was really helpful to me. Because as a believer, that seems to be my experience. The things I should be doing, I'm not doing. Why is that? I'm in the flesh. I'm striving in my own efforts to produce fruit. And what Paul says is, we can only produce fruit through him who has been raised from the dead. Okay, so we're going to unpack that. And I'm going to try to help you a little bit. But I was really wrestling through this today in prayer for us, for you. And Lord, it's been really helpful to me to be thinking about this. What are ways that I could unpack that for our group? And I think some of that I can try to do, but otherwise it's just your application of the word to your specific instances. True? But I want to unpack this a little bit. What does it mean to be this alive in Christ and to be found in Christ? To die to the law. Well, let's take a look at the passage. I want you to do this. I want you to circle or underline in your Bible or write them out on your notes. There's three places or purpose statements in the passage that I think provide insight as to what it means to be in Christ. And those three purpose statements are I would call them so that's or because of. Look at verse 4. He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead." So that's the first purpose statement. Why have we died to the law? So that we can belong to another. We've died to the law because we cannot save ourselves through the law. And so what must we do? We must pledge ourselves to another. We must have somebody other than the law who can save us. And we died to the law for a reason. What's that reason? So that we could be united to Christ. I died to sin because that won't give me the life I was created. And I died to the law because that won't get me there either. So that I could be united, married to, an intimate relationship with another. And I'm in that relationship with him who has been raised from the dead. And why was he raised for the dead? In order that we may bear fruit for God. In order that, or so that, for the reason of. I died to the law so that I can be in relationship with Christ, who died and was raised from the dead. Why? So that I could bear fruit for God. So that I can change. So that I can bear fruit, put his attributes on display in my life. Christ died so that I could make God look good. Verse 5 then says about living in the flesh. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, and Kyle kind of unpacked this about our desires. Verse 12, remember, our passions causing us to, our sin reigns in our bodies, verse 12, to make you obey its passions, that our desires get hijacked, he talked about, remember that? And so while we're in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to it, died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The law held us captive because all the law can do is to point out where we're wrong. And we're held captive, we're held accountable to that law. It holds us captive. We must be set free from the law. And so we died to that which held us captive for a reason. And what's that reason? So that we can serve in a new way of the Spirit. Paul is saying that we are justified. Another way of saying that is we've been made righteous, clean, and alive. We're dead to sin by Jesus, and we're also sanctified. Or set apart, or changed, or remade holy through Jesus. We're both sanctified in Christ, and we're justified in Christ. Tim Chester, in his book, You Can Change, says this, we become Christians by faith in Jesus. We stay Christians by faith in Jesus. And we grow as Christians by faith in Jesus. It's not just that we're justified, that we're made right before God, and then the law, by the rules, we make ourselves sanctified. It's all the reality of being in Christ. J.C. Ryle wrote this, if we are to be sanctified, Our source is clear and plain. We must begin with Christ. We must go to him as sinners with no plea but that of utter need, and cast our souls on him by faith alone. If we would grow in holiness and become more sanctified, we must continually go on as we began and be ever making fresh applications to Christ. Paul says to the Colossians, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so now walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And then in Galatians 3, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to obtain your goal by human effort?" Very clear. I think sometimes we believe Christ justifies me by his death and resurrection, and now I am responsible for my own sanctification by obeying the law. And Paul says, that's not going to work. So Romans 6 tells us how to die to sin, and Romans 7, 4 through 6 tells us how to die to the law. Another insight to death in the law is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. He says this, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." What creates fruit born to the Lord? What causes us to grow and change? What causes us to bring glory to the Lord and to be able to live lives that please him and exemplify his character? It isn't the law. It's by focusing our attention on God's character as revealed through Christ. Tim Chester again says, "Change takes place in us as we turn to see the glory of God in Jesus." Remember what we've talked about. What does the glory of God mean? His attributes on display, correct? And so what this author is saying is that as we willfully choose to look upon, to bring up in our minds, to consider, to meditate, to act out of, to ponder, as we bring those things, those characteristics of God that have been made manifest in Jesus to mind, we will bear fruit and serve in the new way of the Spirit. So how do we begin to apply this? What does it mean? So this is why Paul is saying, what are we to say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace might increase? He's trying to help us understand this reality that it's not about just simply obeying, but it's about meditating and focusing on the glory of God that's represented in Christ, how Christ makes God's glory, his attributes manifest. That's what our focus needs to be. And Paul's trying to help us understand that it's maybe simple as it sounds, but it is as profound and necessary as focusing on Christ and him alone. The law is not going to change us. It's our focus on the glory of Christ. We will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think the first step is recognizing that dying to the law and focusing on the attributes of God in Jesus and how amazing he is the means by which I live a life that I was meant to live. It is the means by which I really do grow and change. It's a life of faith. Am I doing an okay job communicating? I think it's tricky because we think we're so familiar with this. We think we know that the way I change is not obeying the law. But then we live as if change comes from the law. So a couple weeks ago, I'm asking myself, thankfully in God's sovereignty, we had Kyle and Bob preaching. It gave me a little respite. I'm asking myself, how can I teach this stuff all the time and not know how to apply it? Lord, I feel like, this has come out of my struggle with this passage, I'm meditating on it and going, I don't think that really is true for me. I know that says something about me, but you're going to have to take me from where I am to where that passage is true. And what I realized was, I was having a conversation with Logan. We were right over the lasagna in the line. And he said to me, I said this to Jason a couple of weeks ago. I said, you know, it's not just going to church and hearing the sermons. Because oftentimes somebody will say one phrase to me, and that phrase, like, more than anything else, sticks in my mind. And then like 3 days later, it happened. Here we are, me and Logan, over the lasagna. And he says to me, hey, that, you know, the meditating thing that you taught us, yeah, that was helpful. Are you still applying that? How's it going? I stammered a little bit and I said, Logan, this is a really bad week to ask me that question. That question he asked me stuck in my mind. And I realized why it stuck in my mind so profoundly is this. Because I had somehow tricked myself into believing that I needed to earn God's favor. Now, I know I don't earn God's favor. I know that. But I had tricked myself into believing, once I get my stuff together, then I can start meditating on Scripture again. And when he said, how are you doing? And I knew I wasn't doing well, I started thinking about it. Why am I not doing well? Because it was my lifeblood before. And I'm telling you, it was because I had tricked myself into believing that I needed to be in a different place before I could find myself before the Lord. Now, how does a person who knows the Bible so well trick himself into thinking that way? It's because I live based on what I think I know, not how I'm actually functionally living. True? And let us not become too familiar with these passages that we don't allow the Lord to unpack us by his word and reveal to us joint and marrow and our sinew and our stuff that's going on internally. But the reality is, what I'm being reminded of is that the law, I've got to die to the law. I've got to die to the reality that I can actually make myself righteous before the Lord. I've got to die to it. And I thought I had. And I have. There's many areas in my life where I have died to that reality. But God wants to take me deeper to another layer of death that I didn't know I needed to die. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it fantastic that he pursues us and opens our eyes to ourselves, to other levels of glory that we need to obtain, other layers of death that we need to die? So this first step is to recognize that dying to my propensity towards the law, and that focusing on the attributes of God as they're displayed perfectly in his son Jesus on earth, and how amazing he is the means by which I change. That is a faith move. See, the law requires no faith. I do it. I act. I purpose myself. I will it to happen. But if I'm going to be made righteous in Christ, it requires faith. And so this first step is actually recognizing that there's areas in my life that I have not died to my own law or to the law. I think secondly is beginning to learn to identify and reverse lies when I am living in ways disconnected from the reality of Jesus' character. And that's what I just kind of showed. I realized that was happening when Logan asked me that question. A couple of passages after Logan asked me that question. I'm reading this book, by the way. A friend suggested it to me because he's a pastor friend of mine. I called him in desperation. Man, I'm struggling. And he said, you need to read this book. And I thought, ugh. If I read one more self-help book, I think I'm going to throw up. I said, I'm not reading the dumb book. He said, I'm going to send it to you. Read the first chapter. All right. It's the most gospel-centered book on change I've ever read. If you want to read a really good book that's going to encourage your faith and grow, I'd encourage you to pick up. It's called How to Change by a guy named Tim Chester. Very gospel-centered. And it's been in reading this book that this is part of the answer that when I asked God for help, he sent me my friend Rich, and Rich gave me that book. And then in the book, there was a passage that's been really helpful to me because here I am begging God for how do I grow and change and how do I catch up with what I know. And I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I needed to hear that, right? So what do I mean? I'm to recognize that dying to the law and focusing on the attributes of Jesus is the way that I change. I've got to recognize that and that's a faith move. And the second thing is to begin to recognize and to identify areas where I'm believing lies. And what Peter says is when you lack qualities of growing and changing, you've forgotten that you've been cleansed. I'd forgotten. That was so laser-like to me. I forgot again. How did I forget again? Because I was focusing on what Rob is doing, not on what Christ has done for Rob, for me. And then the second passage was this one we're studying in Romans chapter 4. Rob, you died to the law so that you could be joined to another. And it's through his death that you produce fruit for your Father. It's through his life that you bear fruit according to the Spirit, not according to the old written code. It was helpful to me. And I would say learning to identify and reverse lies is more something that I do in temptation. It's when I'm struggling. It's when I'm in the midst of the battle. It's when Logan says to me, are you doing okay? I'm really not doing that great. Then I need to go back to this truth. But also when I'm not in those places, the third point is that I would utilize my time in the Word and meditation as opportunities to deepen and appreciate and worship for God for his characteristics and attributes as revealed in Jesus. So I would call that kind of preparation. It's not in temptation, but when I'm not in temptation, when I'm enjoying myself in the Lord, that I would continue to build up my ability to focus on the character of Christ. So that when I'm in temptation, it comes to me more quickly. That those resources are more readily available to me. That I'm focusing on the magnificent characteristics of God that he reveals through his Son Jesus in his Word. That is life-giving. There's a song that Nick taught us a couple years ago. We regularly sing it. I loaded it onto my iTunes here recently, and it is really rich and I think captures a lot of what we're talking about. It's the song Grace Upon Grace. How do I grow and change? When I focus on the attributes of Jesus. In every situation, new trials and troubles, call for more grace than I can afford, than I can muster up, that I could make myself obey. Where can I go but to my dear Savior for mercy that pours from boundless stores? That's what I'm talking about. Where can we go? Can I go to my sin? No. Can I go to the law? No. Where do I go? I go to Christ. Because he's got more than I could ever spend. Boundless stores. In every turning, he will prepare you with grace upon grace. Listen to this. He made a way for the fallen to rise, perfect in glory and sacrifice. That's his character. In sweet communion, my need he supplies. He saves and guards and keeps my life. To thee I run now with great expectations to honor you with trust like a child. My hopes and desires seek a new destination. And all that you ask, your grace will provide. My hopes and desires seek a new destination. This is what I'm finding to be true. What's this new destination? This new destination is communion with Jesus, not getting over myself. And as I commune with Jesus, guess what happens? I get over myself. Grace upon grace, every sin repaired, every joy restored, you will find him there. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for your amazing character, for your generosity, for your selflessness, for your gentleness, for your kindness, for the way you interacted with the disciples with such wisdom, for the way you engaged the Pharisees with such wisdom and tact and yet forthrightness and stability and upfrontness and confrontationalness and yet loving and pleading and inviting. Jesus, thank you for being so gentle with us in our sin, for being so generous in your grace and so wooing and magnificent. We want to put our hope in you. We want to die to everything that we think makes us holy apart from communion with you. Help us, Lord, to die from our restoration projects that bypass enjoying you, that bypass glorifying you, that bypass seeking and pursuing you. Lord, I fear that my words are inadequate, and they are. And so I trust that you will allow the Spirit to run these thoughts deeper and deeper into our hearts. I trust you for that in my own and ours as a body. So please cover over my inefficiencies in communicating, but I trust that you're running it deep into our hearts through your Spirit. I know that's true. Because you care. Because you're wanting to take us from one level of grace to another, from one level of freedom to greater levels of freedom. And Lord, I pray that more and more our greatest joy comes from making you look good. Not just from changing so that it makes our life better. Lord, you are good, and what you do is good. So our hopes and our desires seek a new destination, and you will provide the grace that we need. Because of Christ, amen.